Chag Sameach.
Chag Sameach.
And Chag Sameach to those watching with us today. We are at the last holy day of unleavened bread here in Jerusalem 2016. Praise Yahweh. A wonderful feast in Passover. Really, really nice time. And like every other feast, it goes very, very quickly. But I have a message today, an interesting message. It's called The Day After. The day after. And for several years, people have been asking me, can you do a message on the timeline in the end time? You know, outlining the timeline in the end time. So in the beginning of the message, I want to do that. And then I kind of want to turn the focus of it somewhat. But I want to start with going over the timeline, which I think is important to a degree, because if you look in the world today, and I said this before, one thing that amazes me is as human beings, we all know we're going to live, we all know we're going to die, and yet the vast majority of human beings, probably more than 95% of human beings, they never ever think, why was I born? What is the reason I'm on this earth? I know I only have this short amount of years. What, you know, is there someone that created me? Where did I come from? And if there is someone that created me, what is my purpose here in life? Hardly anybody in the world thinks about that. And in exchange for that, what most people have in most of the religions is you have like this double world, you know, that you just happen to be here now and you live a good life and you try to get ahead and you try to make money. You do whatever you want to do. And if you're basically a marginal good person, you're going to die and you're going to go to the next world. And in the next world, you know, you're going to live forever and float on a harp or whatever you're going to do over there. Or if you're bad, you know, and you do evil things, then you're going to go to this hellfire and you're just going to burn forever. So this is basically the concept that most of the world has. So you can understand why people are not so concerned about the now. Because this life is just for me to kind of either make it good or not make it good. And yet it really, it's the biggest lie of everything. And a matter of fact, if you look at Christianity, which about one out of every third to fourth person on this planet is a Christian in one form or another. There's several billion Christians, if we're including the Catholics in there, on the planet. And they believe this way. You know, they actually, this is the way that they believe. And yet the reality of it is, as a believer, it's completely diametrically opposite of it. Because as a believer, the minute you come to faith, the minute you understand this calling, the minute you go under covenant relationship with Yahweh, you have to surrender to him. You become his slave. You become his bondservant. And your life is no longer yours. So you don't live to yourself at all anymore. You totally surrender to him. And then you're working on the whole reason of your purpose for eternal life. And that's never told. It's never told in the Christian congregation. So that's what that's really more why I want to get into this, because of since we're almost at the end of 6,000 years of mankind and Yahweh's plan, and we're getting very close to entering the seventh millennium, I think it's a really important message about the day after. So let's start in Luke 21, and let's start going over now. Let's start going over this end time scenario. And the fact that some of these things we're already seeing even make it more exciting that we're living in these times. Luke 21, starting in verse 5, it says, "And as some were speaking about the sanctuary, that it had been adorned with beautiful stones and gifts, he, Yeshua, said, 'These things that you see, the days will come in which not one stone will be spared. There will not be one stone upon another that is not pulled down.'" So again, if you look at the harem out there, you could see there's 10,000 stones. That's not where the temple was. The temple was down in the city of David that was expanded at that time, which is the area called the Ophel Hill. But in here, which was Fort Antonia, we still have 10,000 stones. But again, that's for a whole nother day. He says, "And they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, then when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to happen?'" So now we're talking again. This is called the Olivet Prophecy. We're in Luke 21. You could also read it in Matthew 24 or Mark 13. But we're going to read all of the signs that he's going to give us of the last days we're living in now and his return. "And he said, 'Watch that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah. Also, the time has come. Do not go after them.'" And wow, talk about deception. I mean, we could spend a whole sermon, and maybe I should, just on deception. You know, I mean, these things that keep coming up. The latest one now is that the world is flat, you know? And, you know, you think to yourself that, wow, at least we're not as ignorant as they were 500 years ago than when they thought they were going to sail to the end of the earth and just fall off. But yet, believe it or not, and it's not a small thing now, it's a big thing that, you know, the next conspiracy theory that is totally ridiculous, that the world is flat. But that's what he said. Deception will be there. And there has been deception all through the end time that started in 1948. But never since the days of the internet has there been this much deception. You know, whether it's the lunar Sabbath or some of these other things. But deception is rampant. And I can guarantee you, if you're on the internet, I always say for more time than you were before the internet, that you would use the internet like a library. Instead of going to the library and researching something, you simply save time by going on the internet. If you're using it more than that, you're in trouble. You're going to get deceived. It may not be today or tomorrow, but you will definitely get deceived if you're using that. He says, and when you hear of wars and revolutions, do not fear, for they are necessary to happen first, but the end is not at once. So we know we're on the precipice of World War III. And again, this could break out in the next 6 months, or it might break out in the next 3 to 5 years. Nobody knows exactly when World War III will break out. But anybody that thinks we can't have world war again is living in a delusional world, because for 6,000 years we've had world war, and about every 40 to 50 years, there's always a major war that comes. Mankind cannot live with himself. And the major powers, Russia, China, United States, they're all preparing for it. They all are preparing for it. So like I said, we can't say what will be the catalyst to bring it, but we know when it does happen, don't get worried. That's only the beginning of leading us into this end time. It's not the end. It's not when World War III happens that Yeshua will be returning within the next 2 months. No, it's the beginning of taking down Babylon, of bringing in the beast power, of setting up for a 42-month rule. So we know we're minimum to seeing Yeshua here, minimum would have to be, even if no matter what, would have to be at least 5 years. There's no way he could be on this earth before that, because the beast hasn't risen yet. The beast is not here, which will reign for 42 months. And there's other things that will come, the wrath of Yahweh, all other things. So again, when the war comes, and it can come at any time, and it will come soon, don't worry, like he says, the end is not at once. It will not bring the return of Yeshua. It will precipitate all these other things we're going to talk about. For then he said, nation will be lifted against nation and kingdom against kingdom. It will be a world war. It's not going to be just regional here. And there will be severe earthquakes from place to place and famines and plagues. We're already seeing that. We're seeing just last week there was a 7.8 in Ecuador. And as far as major earthquakes, we are definitely seeing more major earthquakes, you know, let's say 6 and above than we have in the history of man. And famines and plagues, there will be fears and terrorist acts, and great signs will be seen from heaven, and the winters will be severe. So these are all things we're already seeing. I mean, we're seeing terrorist acts in a way we've never seen before. We're seeing severe winters like people have never seen before. When you're talking about, what do they call it, the Arctic something, you know, where temperatures in some areas are like minus 70 degrees, you know, it's like, wow, you know. But these are all things we're already seeing. But before these things, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, and they'll deliver you to the assemblies and to the prisons, and they'll bring you before kings and governors for my name's sake. So you could see this paralleling. I'm not going to go to Revelation 6, to the four horsemen of the apocalypse, but it parallels the same thing. Four horsemen, the white horse is going to be false peace, false religion, right? Which leads to war, world war, like we're saying, and then famine and pestilence, which leads to death. So you have the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which lead to the same things that we're seeing here. And, you know, in also the fifth seal being martyrism, which we're already seeing that in ways that we would have never thought. If just 2, 3, 4 years ago, somebody was to tell you that in the next couple of years, we will be back like it was in medieval times, where they're going to be chopping off heads of Christians and chopping off heads of children. We'd be saying, I don't know about that. And yet we're seeing it. And not on one or two. We're seeing it on mass scales. We're seeing it on the scale of thousands of people, putting people in cages and drowning them, putting them on fire. We're seeing horrific things. And because of their religion, because of the religion and what they are. So this is something we're already seeing. He says, but it will return to you for a testimony. Then put into your hearts not to premeditate to make a defense. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all those opposing you will not be able to withstand or contradict. And your parents and your brothers and your relatives and your friends will betray you. And they will kill some of you. So we know it. We know it that when this time comes and the mark of the beast is brought on the whole world and the world willingly takes it. So it's not going to be like Hitler where they're branding people and putting them into concentration camps. No, it's people are willingly going over into the system, which we're seeing already, this worldwide system. And even friends, brothers, relatives will be turning on each other for the ones who don't go by it. And that's why I say, who are the enemies in the end time? Believers and Jews. That's it. Everybody else will go into this one world system, except for believers and for our Jewish brothers and sisters. And you will be hated by all because of my name, right? We're already seeing that somewhat today. I mean, I've seen things where people are so angry against and fight against you. But wow, with the name of Yahweh and Yeshua, even for Sabbath keepers, I mean, how they fight you and they hate you over that. So we're already seeing. We don't have to imagine too much to see what's coming there. And a hair of your head shall in no way perish. By your patience, you will gain your souls. So one of the things Yahweh's telling us, as hard as it is, as we're living through this time now, we're already seeing some of these signs that are already there. We need that patience. We need to trust in Him. We need that faith. We need that patience. And when you see Jerusalem being encircled by armies, then recognize that its destruction has come near. Then let those in Judea flee into the mountains. Let those in its midst, let them go out. And those in the villages, let them not go into her. So like we said, you know, praise Yahweh that we've been keeping the feast here for the last 15, 16 years. But we know there's a time before Yeshua returns where we won't be able to keep the feast here anymore. You know, and nobody knows. We don't know if that's 1 year, 2 years, 5 years. Only Yahweh knows, but we all know there will be a time where we won't be able to do this somewhere in the future. He says, for these are days of vengeance when all things that have been written are to be fulfilled. But woe to the pregnant women and those nursing in those days, for great distress will be on the earth and wrath on this people, talking about Judah. And unfortunately, people have misinterpreted this verse in the past. And we know people that even 20 and 30 years ago stopped having children because of this verse. And what happens? Every time we have a child, Yahweh is blessing us, giving us opportunity for another person in His kingdom, another soul in His kingdom. And if we stop having children, what happens? Satan wins. Yahweh's kingdom is being diminished. So whether it's Satan takes somebody into the lake of fire or He stops somebody from having a child. Either way, that child has no life anymore. So certainly this scripture that's talking about Judah and over here in the end time should not be a reason for believers not to have children. There might be other reasons for believers not to have children, but it certainly shouldn't be for this, particularly not even knowing when the end is. Because like I said, we've known people 20 and 30 years ago that their children would be alive today and grown and have other children and grandchildren. And because of that, they didn't. Because of a misinterpretation. And they will fall by the mouth of the sword and will be led captive to all nations. Again, talking about the nation of Israel now. And Jerusalem will be trodden down by nations until the times of the nations are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. And the earth will be anxiety of nations with bewilderment, roaring of sea and surf, possibly tsunamis, right? And these things. Men fainting from fear in expectation of the things coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. You know, stars falling, all this stuff. I mean, we're going to see heavenly signs. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and much glory. So Yeshua will physically be seen by the world at this time. But when these things begin to happen, and they've already begun to happen, right? We're already in that time, as we'll go here in a minute or two. But when these things begin to happen, have courage. And lift up your heads because your salvation draws near. Wow. So we don't have to be like the apostles. We don't have to be like the Waldenses in the wilderness. We don't have to be like the Protestant Reformation. We don't have to be like the pilgrims coming to America. Because none of them were in the last generation. Now we're seeing the things. You know, we're already seeing. We know we're in it. We don't know exactly how much time is left. Is it 10 years? Is it 15 years? Nobody knows. But we know we're in this last generation. And as we can see from the scriptures, we're very far in the last generation. And he says, don't be fearful, but have courage and look up, for your salvation is near. That every night you go to bed and every morning you wake up and every feast that comes and every feast that goes is 1 year closer. Like it says with Pesach, that every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim your death until you come. You know, I've been proclaiming that for 30-something years now. How many more times do I have to proclaim it until he's here? I don't know. But I know I'm already 30-something years into it. So I know it's closer than every year that comes. And he spoke a parable to them. You see the fig tree and all the leaves. Now when they sprout leaves, seeing it, you will know from yourself that summer is near. So also when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of Yahweh is near. So we know it's close. Truly I say to you, in no way will this generation pass away until all these things shall occur. The heavens and the earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away, never. But beware in yourself that your hearts never become heavy by extravagance and drunkenness and distress of the world, and that they should come suddenly upon you. And I've seen it, like I said, I'm 30-something years in the face. I've seen people that were strong that just fell away over situations. You lose a job, somebody dies, you know, your house is taken away, whatever it is, but something shakes their world, and the next thing you know, he's warning us of this. Don't let anything take your crown. You have to stay strong. You have to stay focused. You know, the scripture that talks about Yeshua comes at a time when you least expect him. Now we say, I always expect him. How can that be? So I never want to get to the point that through this, I get pulled away that I'm not expecting him anymore. And all of a sudden I have in my mind, why, maybe it's 20 years, maybe it's 30 years, and boom, then he comes. And I'm part of the fulfillment of that scripture. So he says, beware that your hearts don't become heavy in extravagance, drunkenness, and distress of the world, that they should come upon you suddenly. For as a snare, it will come in on all those sitting on the face of the earth. So to the world, yes, it's just going to come out of the blue. Boom, they'll be eating and drinking and merry until the end. And then, boom, they're not expecting it, and Yeshua comes. Then be watchful at every time, right? So now this is written in the first century, and every generation has had this, right? So like I said, even though the apostles, even though the Paulicians and the Waldenses and the Anabaptists and the Pilgrims, none of them were the last generation, but everyone read this, and they were reading the same thing, that they also had to be watchful at every time. You know why? Because if they didn't follow the scripture before this, and they were letting extravagance and whatnot, and you know what? Yeshua's not going to come in our lifetime. And they went and did the things of the world. Then you know what would happen? They wouldn't be ready for the day after. They'd be laying in the grave now dead and just waiting to come up and maybe go to the lake of fire. Or maybe they missed out on the first resurrection, and they're waiting for the second resurrection. But one thing is certain, they're all dead and they can't do anything now, good or bad. That all of us, we're all waiting for the day after. And in that day after, we're going to see what happens. So be watchful at every time. Every congregation, not just the last one, needs to be watchful, begging that you'll be accounted worthy to escape all these things, the things being about to happen, and to stand before the Son of Man. So, you know, out of the three Olivet prophecies, I like Luke the best. I think it gives a little more detail. Talks about Jerusalem, some things. So I read his, but it's good to piece them together. You get something different. So let's continue in here now from this. This is kind of the outline, you could say the blueprint of the end time from beginning 10. We could add some other things in there because he tells us, watch the fig tree. We know Israel is the fig tree. So it's one of the things. Israel would have to be a sovereign nation again before Yeshua could come. That's part of the prophecy, Amos 9 and verse 14. I am so happy I hear bells. It's like bells are ringing. There is more joy in heaven over one repentant sinner than 99 righteous. And the angels in heaven, they sing and rejoice. Amos 9 and verse 14 says, "And I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build away cities and live in them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine of them. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them." Now again, I've given many, many sermons on the restoration of Israel in the end time. I just gave one in the Philippines, so I'm not going to go into all the scriptures of this, but you're welcome to go online and look for the redemption of Israel, the importance of Israel in the end time, any of them. But one thing is certain, that we know that Israel being a nation is the catalyst. It is the catalyst of the end time. If you go to verse 9 here of the same chapter, it says, "For behold, I command and I will shake the house of Israel among the nations, as one shakes with a sieve, yet not a grain will fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword. Those who say the calamity shall not draw near or confront us." Today we have a lot of people saying that. You know, the whole God is dead thing. And, you know, they don't believe in any kind of Elohim in heaven. And they're not going to be judged. And that's what he's saying. You know, the ones who don't believe this. But then verse 11, a very important prophecy. "In that day I will raise up the sukkah, the tent, the pavilion of David that is fallen, and I will raise up its breaks, and I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as the days of old." And like we know, just in the last 2 years, the tabernacle of David that is fallen has been found, it has been excavated, it has been rebuilt. I think an extremely important sign of the end time when you look at the promise of to David of the Messiah building that house, the cornerstone, all that. I'm not going to get into that now, but again, anybody watching this, just go to the message on the Tabernacle of David, and you'll see that this is, to me, probably the most important end time sign, because it's the sign that really brings us from this world into the millennium. You know, the very sign that does that. If we go to Psalm 102, I'm not going to again read the whole psalm for time's sake, but the beginning of the psalm is talking about the Holocaust. It's talking about people being burned like a hearth. You know, their bodies are burned in ashes. It's talking about the skin clinging to the bones. And really, you read through all of it, you know. Verse 7, "I watch and I'm like a sparrow on the rooftop. My enemies curse me all the day long. My very name is being used as a curse against me." Our family just watched recently the movie, again, Corrie ten Boom. And you see where they cut out the armbands and they're giving them to them. That you had to wear that armband showing that you were Jewish and wearing that on there. But I'm going to start in verse 12. Because now, after this, these people that are crying out, they're going through this horrible Holocaust, but what's the end result? Is it the end of the Jewish nation? Is it the end of the Jewish people? Absolutely not. But verse 12 says, "But you, O Yahweh, shall dwell forever, and your memory to generation and generation." So it's just part of the prophecy. "You shall arise, have mercy on Zion, for the time to pity her, yea, the appointed time has come." So again, there was an appointed time for Israel to not be a nation. There's an appointed time for her to be a nation again. Like we said, exactly 2,520 years, exactly to the time of the prophecy, seven times punishment of the 360 prophetic timetable years. And boom, May 14th, 1948, Israel becomes a nation again. "For your servants take pleasure in its stones and pity its dust." Archaeology, a science of only about 130, 140 years old. And here it is, you know. Every single year that goes on, it's so exciting here in Israel to see that they found something else. They found this. Recently, they found a seal of King Hezekiah, you know, and that talks about it. All these different things, amazing things that they find all the time that are coming together. There's always something new that's being found. So he talks about it. "Your servants take pleasure in its stone and pity its dust. So nations will fear the name of Yahweh and the kings of the earth your glory. When Yahweh shall build up Zion, he will appear in his glory." The last 20 years, they were building Mount Zion, rebuilding it, you know. And now it's done. They're done with rebuilding it, and it's very clear. "When Yahweh shall build up Zion, he will appear in his glory. He will turn to the prayer of the destitute, and he will despise their prayer. This will be written for the last generation. And people to be created shall praise Yahweh." So very clearly, the prophecy is not for any time but the last generation. When Mount Zion is rebuilt, the Messiah will appear. Mount Zion is rebuilt, the tabernacle of David has been exposed, and here it is. For he looked down on the height of his sanctuary, Yahweh looked from heaven to the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free the sons of death, to declare the name of Yahweh in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem. Praise Yahweh. So again, this message is more, at least in the beginning, I'm going over the time frame of the end time, the timeline. So I'm not going to go into too much time proving it's the last generation. I have messages and messages for that. But I did want to go into at least a few scriptures showing the catalyst. That Israel being a nation again, Israel's the fig tree. And very clearly it shows that this is the beginning of the last generation. So now we know we're 69 years later. You know, the Daniel 9 prophecy is a very interesting prophecy because it's not 70 weeks of years, it's 70 Shavuot-im. 70 Shavuot-im. 70 Shavuots is literally the word they use there. And this Shavuot will be the 69th Shavuot since Israel's been a nation. So it's a pretty interesting, maybe during Shavuot we'll talk about it more. But it certainly, the point I'm making is, it's not the beginning of it. It's not that we're saying now is the beginning of the generation. And Yeshua clearly said it. It's not a 70 weeks prophecy. It's not going to be 300 or 400 years. He said, when you start to see these things happen, look up, for your salvation is near. And it will all happen in one generation. That's very clear. There's no way to misinterpret that. You know, it's just then you could say, what's a generation? Is it 40 years? Is it 70 years? Is it 100 years? But we do know it's a short time frame. Let's use 100 years as the longest it can be, right? But we know it's a lifetime. It's a generation means the average lifespan of people. So we know it's not going to be hundreds and hundreds. And the fact that, like I said, we're 69 years now since the beginning of this, since Israel's been a nation, it shows us we're not in the very beginning of it. You know, we're already in the later part of it. Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12, another part of the end time. And this whole land shall be a waste and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it will be when 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says Yahweh, and I will make it into everlasting ruins. So the other thing we see is that part of the end time will be that there will be a worldwide government that's going to come, right? But also, sometimes in scripture, it's called the daughter of Babylon. Sometimes it's called mystery Babylon. But there would be an entity, a country in the end time called Babylon that would be the ruler of the earth in this end time from 1948. And this country that would be Babylon would be the world policeman. They would be the strongest military power of one nation in the world. They would be the economic steam engine of the world. And I've went over the statistics before. If you look from 1948 to 1950, America produced about 3/4 of all the world's resources. Of iron, of coal, of everything. Gold, you know. So I'm not going to do it again. You could look at some of the messages we have online about 70 years given to Babylon, these kind of things. So now Babylon, it's the end of her 70 years. So she's going to be at her weakest point because she's ready to go down. But I don't know how anybody can deny, if somebody has to be the nation of end time Babylon, how it could be anybody but America. For the last 69 years, who has been the world policeman, the greatest military power in the last 69 years, the economic steam engine of the world? And the other things it talks about Babylon is she lives in luxury. She lives as the world lives in squalor. She lives in luxury. It's the richest nation, overabundance. There's nobody else. So, but my point is not to prove Babylon. We've done that many times. It's to show when you're looking at the timeline of the end time, you have to take this into account. You know, that Babylon only rules for 70 years. And then Babylon will be destroyed, right? Because when you're looking at Revelation 17, the beast is riding Babylon. They're not the same entity. You have the end time beast and you have Babylon. And Babylon creates this beast. You know, Babylon creates this world system of government. But then the government gets to the point where they're strong enough that they don't need Babylon. And they start resenting that Babylon is leading the leader over her. And they want to get rid of her. And once the beast power rises, you never hear of Babylon again. Why? Because Babylon is destroyed. Babylon is taken down. Like it says, you know, the the lion with the eagle's wings, and he says, I'll pluck off your wings that you're standing on the ground as a man. So the Great Air Alliance of Babylon, which they've used ever since World War II, whether it's nuclear weapons or whatever, they used air power to, you know, shock and awe their enemies and take them over. But we know, you have to, like I said, when we're looking at this timeline of everything, take into account only 70 years for Babylon, and we're coming close to the end of that. Now, what happens when Babylon goes down? And we read, remember, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. That's not the end. It's only the beginning. So when this world war comes that's going to take down Babylon as the world leader, many people are going to think that's the tribulation. They're going to think that's the end. But Yeshua said, no, it's only the beginning. Why? Because the beast power, as we'll read here in Revelation 13, it's just starting to rise at that time. It's only the beginning of the reign of the beast. Revelation 13. And I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having seven horns, or seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his head names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the bear, the mouth was like a lion's mouth, and the dragon gave its power to it, and its throne, and its great authority. And I saw one of its heads as having been slain to death, that's probably the taking down of Babylon, and its deadly wound is healed, and all the earth wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with it? This is the end time government, this world government that will destroy Babylon and take over. And then it's talking blasphemy against Yahweh. Verse 7, it's given to make war with the saints and overcome them, right? And authority was given to it over every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. So we see verse 5, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy was given to it, and an authority was given to it to act 42 months, 3.5 years. So that's what I'm trying to say. We haven't even seen the war yet. But when the war comes, and who knows how long the war will last, it could be 6 months, it could be 2 years or longer. But first the war is going to come, and then from that war Babylon goes down, and then from that this beast power rises, and at that point there's 42 months, at least for the beast. Because it says it's going to control for 42 months. And that's why I say we're looking at, right now in my mind, maybe 10, 15 years until Yeshua's return. Maybe a little bit more, maybe a little bit less. But it certainly isn't tomorrow. You know, there's people that say that sometimes. Yeshua can return tomorrow. No, he can't. There's things that have to happen yet. Can Babylon fall tomorrow? Yes. Can the world war come tomorrow? Yes. But we're on the crux of the world changing. But we still have to endure through these things. Because it's going to be an awful time. The Bible says it's the worst time the world has ever known and ever will know. So, you know, it's going to take us to, you know, in your patience possess you your souls. And it's going to take a lot of patience to get through this. So now what comes next? The seals of Revelation. We talked about that. I'm not going to go through it. And then we have, after the seals of Revelation, we have the seven trumpets, where it's a quarter of the earth that's being destroyed through the trumpets. I won't go through that. But then after the seven trumpets, what do we have? We have the day of Yahweh that comes. So Revelation 14, because the day of Yahweh now is Yahweh's wrath on the world for all of its disobedience. So once the beast power is set up and they're reigning for 42 months, like I said, you could read it on your own. Go through the seven trumpets. You know, the seals and the trumpets. The seals actually are in type, I believe, here now. But I believe they'll be magnified at this time. And particularly the seven trumpets will go throughout the world. And then we have Revelation 14 and verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are the ones keeping the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yeshua. And I heard a voice out of heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead, the ones dying in the Master from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors and their works will follow them. And I saw and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud one sitting like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another cherub went forth out of the sanctuary, crying in a great voice to the one sitting on the cloud, send your sickle and reap, because your hour to reap came, because the harvest of the earth was dried. And the one sitting on the cloud thrust his sickle into the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another cherub went forth out of the sanctuary in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another cherub went forth from the altar, having authority over the fire. And he spoke with a great cry to the one having a sharp sickle, saying, send your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, because its grapes are ripened. And the cherub thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw into the winepress of the great anger of Yahweh. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood went out of the winepress as far as the bridles of horses from 1,600 furlongs, 180 miles by 4.5 feet. Wow, that's a lot of blood. 180 miles by about 4.5 feet. So the day of Yahweh is Yahweh's wrath on the world. His first fruits don't have to worry about it because his wrath is not on us. His wrath is on the disobedience of the people that are not following, that are not repenting, and that are coming against him. Joel 2 talks about this day, the day of Yahweh. He says, blow a ram's horn in Zion, Joel 2 verse 1, and shout an alarm in my holy mountain, Mount Zion. Let all those living in the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh approaches, it is near. It is a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn spread out on the mountains, a great and strong people, there has never been a like, nor shall there ever have been to the years of generations to generations. A fire devours before it, and a flame burns behind it. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them is a desolate wilderness. Yea, also there is no escape to them. So remember, Yahweh destroyed the world once by a flood, and he said, I will never destroy the world again by a flood, but I will destroy it by fire. And when the day of Yahweh comes, there is a great fire that will purify this earth. And very few people will make it. We know that. Whether it's Psalm 24, in many other places, then very, very few people. But even if you took 1% of the people on the earth, you know, you have 8 billion people, 1% is still 80 million people that would be here when the kingdom comes. So although it is very small percentage-wise, you're still talking about a lot of people that are left. A lot of people that are going to be left and are going to be in a lot of sorrow and trouble at that time. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how long the day of Yahweh is. See, most people think they think of this great tribulation. It's 3.5 years. No, there's nothing in the Bible ever called the great tribulation lasting 3.5 years. The Bible says you will have great tribulation in these times. What lasts 3.5 years is the reign of the beast, is 42 months. But the day of Yahweh, it might be one day. And it might be up to a year. Is it a day for a year? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say for sure. But certainly, if you take all the Bible scriptures, it can't be more than a year. Number one, the earth couldn't sustain that kind of torture for more than a year. And it wouldn't fit into any prophecy. So it might literally be one day. It may be a month. It may be up to a year. But it won't be longer than that. If we go to Zechariah 14, what happens now? As Yahweh's wrath comes on the world, what do we see? We see the return of Yeshua. Zechariah 14. So remember, during the 42 months of the beast, he's making war with the saints. You know, if you're a believer, you can't be in the system except you take the mark of the beast. Every believer then. Today we have 60% of believers worldwide. And I'm not just saying believers, but Christians even say, that are part of the underground congregation. And that day, anybody who is a believer in Yeshua will have to be part of the underground congregation or you won't survive. You'll have to take the mark of the beast or you won't survive. And that's why in our congregations today, we're starting to prepare. That's where kibbutz comes in. That's where people starting to prepare for this kind of thing. But like I said, that's going to happen at that point because the beast makes war with the saints and overcomes them. There'll be a great martyrism. It's not an easy time. Those 42 months, they will come and pass, but they will not be an easy time on believers. Although, it does tell us in Daniel 11 that the people of Yahweh will be strong and do exploits. So even though the work will be underground, there will be many miracles. There will be people coming to faith. But it's going to be a time where we need to prepare now if you're going to get through that. And then Yeshua returns. Zechariah, like I said, 14. Behold, the day of Yahweh comes, and your spoil shall be divided among you. For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city will be captured, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. And half the city will go into exile, and the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Isn't it kind of interesting today? We have East Jerusalem, West Jerusalem. You know, which part of the city do you think is going into exile? Certainly at the Arab side, right? And Yahweh shall go out and fight against those nations like the day he fought in the day of battle. And his feet will stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, right here behind us, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall divide from its middle, from even the east, even to the west. A very great valley. And half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So like I said, it splits this way, and then it goes that way. And then Mount Zion, again, the Mount of Olives will cap Mount Zion, which will be the highest mountain point to that point for the millennium. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach to Azel. Nobody really knows where that is. And you shall flee as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. We know there's a great earthquake at this time, greater than ever happened, it says, in the history of man. And the city is divided into three parts, right? And Yahweh my Elohim shall come and all the saints with you. And it will be in that day there shall not be light. The glorious ones will shrink. And it will be one day which will be known to Yahweh, not day nor night. But it will be, there will be light at evening time. And it shall be in that day living waters will go out from Jerusalem, the Gihon spring. Half of them shall go toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In summer and in winter it shall be. And Yahweh will be king over all the earth. And the day Yahweh shall in that day Yahweh shall be united Ikad, and his name shall be Ikad. And the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall rise and dwell to its place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate, to the corner gate, and from the tower of Haniel to the king's winepress. And they shall live in it, and there shall not again be shutting in, but Jerusalem shall dwell safely. Remember, when Yeshua returns, before you have the Gog and Magog war of Ezekiel 38 and 39, that happens after Yeshua returns, but before the millennium starts. And that's why it says they're like unwalled villages. They're living in security, right? But they don't know Yahweh yet. This is the only time that it can be. So now Yeshua returns. And let's go back to Revelation 16. And we see what happens. He returns first to the Mount of Olives. And when he returns, that's when the wrath of Yahweh comes. He's coming with the wrath of Yahweh. The cherubs have the last bowls. And I heard a great voice, Revelation 16, out of the sanctuary saying to the seven cherubs, go out and pour out the bowls of the anger of Yahweh onto the earth. And the first went out and poured out his bowl onto the earth, and it became a wicked and painful or malignant sore unto men, the ones having the mark of the beast and the ones worshiping his image. How this will happen, maybe? Is it a chip that has lithium or something that explodes and causes this? I don't know. Could be, could not. But the bottom line is, any way you look at it, whoever has the mark of the beast is getting this very, very painful sore, who was worshiping the beast. And the second cherub poured out his bowl onto the sea, and it became blood as one dead, and every soul of life in the sea died. So first we see a quarter of life dying during the horsemen, you know, the seals. Then you see a third of everything dying during the trumpets. And now you see everything dying during the bowls. And the third cherub poured his bowl into the rivers, and it became springs of the waters, and it became blood. And I heard the cherub of the water saying, you are righteous, O Holy One, who is and who was and who will be, because you judge these things. Since they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you gave blood to them to drink, for they were deserving. So again, a great martyrism happening before this. And I heard another out of the altar saying, yes, Yahweh Elohim Almighty, your judgments are true and righteous. And the fourth cherub poured out his bowl unto the sun, and it was given to him to burn men with fire. And the men were burned with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of Yahweh, the one having authority over these plagues. And they did not repent to give him glory. And the fifth cherub poured out his bowl onto the throne of the beast, and its kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues from pain. And they blasphemed the name of the Elohim of heaven from their pains and from their sores, and they did not repent of their works. And the sixth cherub poured out his bowl to the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. For they were spirits of demons doing signs which go forth to the kings of the earth, even of the whole inhabitable world, to assemble them to the war of that day, the great day of El Shaddai. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is the one watching and keeping his garments, that he does not walk naked, and they may see his shame. And like we talked many times, on the high holy days, particularly Yom Kippur, the high priest would come in, and he would be in the holy place, and he would have somebody with him who would watch, that if he fell asleep during that time, literally they would light his garment on fire. And then on the holy day, everybody would see he doesn't have a white garment. And that's why they didn't wear shoes going in there, because it was cold on the stone, so he wouldn't fall asleep. And that's what Yeshua is saying. He comes as a thief, you know. A person would come in and light his garment on fire, the person who was sleeping during this time. And he assembled them in the place, having been called in Hebrew, Har Megiddo, Armageddon. So now Yeshua comes here in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. He protects his people that are being attacked here. Jerusalem is being surrounded by armies. All these things are happening, right? This is the throne of the beast power. That's why we're not keeping the feast here during that time. But now Yeshua is coming back to save his people. The valley is being made where they're fleeing to this valley. And now he's preparing to go up to Armageddon to fight all of the armies of the earth that are going to come against him. And then the seventh angel sounds, and that's when this great earthquake happens. Such an earthquake, verse 18, that it was such a huge earthquake of the earth, like nothing that ever happened before. And the great city came into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon the Great was remembered before Yahweh to give to her the cup of the wine of the anger of his wrath. And every island fell away, and every mountain were not found. And a great hail, the size of a talent, about 100 pounds, it's hailing 100-pound stones coming out of heaven, came down to the heaven upon men, and men blasphemed Elohim from the plague of the hail, because its plague is exceedingly great. So just like we're seeing today, overall, percentage-wise, aren't many people worldwide coming to repentance? No. We do have thousands upon thousands of people coming to repentance, but percentage-wise, of 8 billion people, it's not a lot. And the opposite side, at least in Western society, they're blaspheming Yahweh. They're blaspheming his word. They're trying to make the Bible hate speech. And here it's just magnified. It's the end result of it. And then Revelation 19 and verse 11. Now Yeshua's fighting. He's fighting the armies of this world. Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven being opened, and behold, a white horse, and him sitting on it, having been called faithful and true, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns and many titles written on it. And one of the titles that had been written, no man knew but he himself. And having been clothed in a garment which had been dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of Yahweh. And the armies in heaven followed him on white horses, being dressed in fine linen, white and pure. And out of his mouth goes forth a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations. And he will shepherd them with an iron rod. And he treads the winepress of the wine of the anger of the wrath of Yahweh Almighty. And he has on his garment and on his thigh a name having been written, King of Kings and Masters of Masters. We drop down to verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies being assembled to make war with the one sitting on the horse. This is Armageddon. And I saw the beast and the kings, and the beast was seized. And this one, the false prophet, doing signs before it, by which he led astray those having received the mark of the beast and those worshipping his image. The two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword of the one sitting on the horse, the sword having gone forth from his mouth, and all the birds were filled from their flesh. So Yahweh's calling all the birds of the earth to this great, you know, banquet of blood, 4.5 feet, 180 miles, and Yeshua's destroyed them. He destroys them. So this is basically the end time scenario. But you want to know something? Now, this is only now our work begins. And that's why this is called the day after. Because to know every single thing that happened to this point doesn't get you anything. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean absolutely anything except you know the time frame of all the horror that's coming on the world, the earth. What matters now is what happens the day after of this. What is it the day after? So now you know the time frame of the end. So what? So what? If your focus is only on end time prophecy, you're not going to be there the day after. Because it doesn't matter. I don't really want to even be here during this time. You know, why is this sick human nature that we want to survive through this, right? Well, everybody's dying. We're trying to figure out ways to get water filtered and ways to take pills and iodine. And so why? Why do we want to survive the worst time the world will ever know instead of being there the day after? It's the day after that matters. So let's start talking about the day after now. Go back, Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things, this is the day after now, I heard a great voice of a large multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! The salvation and the glory and the honor and the power of Elohim Almighty. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he judged the great harlot who defiled the earth with her fornication, talking about America, Babylon, and he avenged the blood of his slaves out of her hand. And a second time they said, Hallelujah! Also her smoke goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped Yahweh sitting on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! And a voice came out from the throne, saying, Praise our Elohim, all his servants, and the ones fearing him, small and great. And I heard of a sound of a numerous crowd, and of a sound of many waters, and the sound of strong thunder, saying, Hallelujah! Because Yahweh Elohim Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and let us exult, and we will give glory to him, because the marriage of the Lamb came, and his wife prepared herself. That's the day after. Once Yeshua comes, once he takes care of the armies, once he gets rid of every evil, sick, sinister thing in this world, which is about 95% of the world right now. Now it's the time for the wedding supper. And why are they all glorifying? Why are they all happy? Because the wife prepared herself. And it was given to her that she be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, Wife, blessed are the ones having been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These words of Yahweh are true. So wow. This is the day after Revelation 22. Now Yeshua's here, right? All the first fruits are called. We're called into an emergency cabinet, leadership cabinet. All the first fruits are coming. And now Yeshua's going to address us for the first time. And this is what he's telling us. Revelation 22 and verse 10 says, And he said to me, Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is at hand. When you begin to see these things, have courage and look up, for your salvation is near. Right? Don't seal the words of the book, because it's all going to happen in one generation. And we're in that generation and in the last part of that generation. Okay? The one acting unjustly will continue to act unjustly, and he who is filthy will continue to be filthy. And the righteous, let him continue to do righteousness. And he who is holy, sanctified, set apart, let him continue to be set apart. And behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to give each according to his work. And our focus, so much, too many people, their focus is on the end time. The focus is on Babylon. The focus is on when is it going to be destroyed? And then I'll run and save my life. That's not the focus. The focus is, it doesn't matter if you were an apostle, you were a Pauletian, you were a Waldensee, you were an Anabaptist, you were a pilgrim, you were a church of God, or your congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem. It was all the same. From Yeshua. If you want to be my disciple, you have to surrender everything. That we are being called. You are one in millions of people that have lived. That Yahweh is calling you to be special, to be here with him when this happens. For the day after. Because remember, if you look at war, watch a war, World War I, a World War II, any war for that matter. And it's horrific. But look what happens the day after. It's not about the ones who died. It's about the ones who survived. Because all over this earth, there is going to be people suffering with disease, with sickness, with no clean water, with all kinds of things. And that's what Yeshua is calling us for. That each of us will be part of the solution. That if we prepare ourselves now, he comes, his reward is with him. He has an envelope with each one of our names on it to be part of this. To be part of the day after, not part of the tribulation, you know? The tribulation, everything I went through, you know what it means something to? To the world, because they're being judged and they can come out of that judgment. It means nothing to us, because that what's happening at that time and the wrath of Yahweh is not on his people. It's preparing the world for our job that's coming then. And like I said, none of us know what's inside of each one of those envelopes. But if there's not an envelope with your name on it, look out. You're in trouble. That means you have no position, you have no job, you have no purpose for the day after. That's what our focus should have always been on, not just now that we're in the last generation. This should have always been the focus because, like I said, whether you're Paulician, Waldensian, Anabaptist, it doesn't matter what you were. They're laying in the ground and they're sleeping and they're going to be resurrected in the twinkling of an eye. And for them, even though several thousand years have passed, it seems like 1 second. And if they didn't prepare when they were alive just because they weren't the last generation, they won't be there the day after. Only people who have qualified themselves to do the job that's given to them are going to be there. That's it. Everybody else, either at best, will be in the second resurrection, or at worst, will go to the lake of fire. It's going to be one or the other. Let's go to Luke 19, because this is so profoundly laid out in Scripture that we have to understand this. It's not about figuring out how to save the flesh. It's about dying to the flesh every day of our life. It's about realizing to be a disciple of Yeshua, you have to go into this 100%. That this world is dying. We have to live to him every day of our life. We have to lose the things in our character that have to be lost. And we have to get ready for this. We have to get ready for the day after. Because we can't, if we're not ready, we can't be pampered at that time. We have to be the ones who will be doing the pampering. Luke 19, and starting in verse 11. Luke 19, and starting in verse 11. But as they were hearing these things, he spoke, adding a parable, because he was going near to Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of Elohim was immediately to be revealed. Then he said to them, a certain well-born man went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and to return. He's talking about himself. And calling 10 of his slaves, 10 being incomplete government, right? Really interesting. He and 10 tribes of Israel. He gave to them 10 minas and said to them, trade and keep busy until I come. But the citizens of the city hated him, talking about his brothers, the Jews, and sent ambassadors after him, saying, we do not want this man to rule over us. And it happened as he returned. Okay, so now it's the part we just said. Zechariah 14, Revelation 19. Now he's returning. And having received the kingdom, he even said for those servants to be called to him, those whom he gave the silver. And what does the silver represent? The gifts of the Holy Spirit. So again, he didn't leave us comfortless. Each of us have gifts of that Holy Spirit, but it's not just to be proud of ourselves, to go out there and say, wow, look at this gift I have. No, it's to bear fruit for his kingdom. That he might know what each gained by trading. And the first came saying, Master, your miner has gained 10 miners, right? They produced more fruit. And he said to him, well done, good slave. Because you are faithful over a least, have authority over 10 cities. Here, there's some big trouble there. We have about 1 million in China. Here, you go. Hurry up. Go with brother so-and-so. You guys take China. Go there to this province. Go there to Hong Kong. They need you real quick. Because they're human beings. They're physical. We got to get them clean water. If we don't get it within a few days, they're going to die. Hurry up. Go off here. The second came saying, Master, your miner has gained me 5 miners. And he said to this one, over, be over 5 cities, right? Another person, here, you go over here in South America. We need some people down here in Argentina. We have some trouble down there. And another came saying, Master, behold, your miner I have stored up in a faith cloth. For I feared you because you're a harsh man, taking what you did not lay down and reaping what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will judge you out of your own mouth, you wicked slave. You knew I was a harsh man, taking what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow. And why did you not give my silver on the bank table? In coming, I might have at least exacted it with interest. To do even the least. You know, like I said, if you're supposed to bear 10 fruits and you only bear 5, you're not going to miss out on the kingdom. You'll miss out on a greater reward, but you won't miss out on the kingdom. But if you're bearing no fruit, if you're living a life just to you, some people aren't even tithing. You know, they're even keeping Yahweh's tithe money and stealing it. And their whole life is just to build a kingdom for themselves now. Like I said, what most people think. You live this world for yourself now, and as long as you don't steal and you're honest, then you go to heaven and you float on a harp. That's not the kingdom of Yahweh. The kingdom of Yahweh is when he's calling you out of this world and he's opening up your mind to his truth and showing you the difference of the world of Satan and the authority of Satan, the authority of Yahweh, that he requires of us. He requires of us to sacrifice everything for him now, and it's only to our benefit. But if you're not going to do it, like he says, you're not going to be there. He judges the one who bear no fruit. And to those standing by, he said, take the minute from him. The little bit of that Holy Spirit that was given, because it never produced anything, is taken away and given to him who has 10 minutes. He literally blasphemed the Holy Spirit by not taking advantage of it at all. And they said, Master, he has 10 minutes though. And he said, to everyone who has it will be given. And from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken. Like I said, I believe with all my heart that Yahweh has started giving more of his Spirit to his people in these last days. I see it, I hear it from people all over the world. And if you're not experiencing more of his Spirit, you better start praying, you better start repenting. Because he says, take the little they have then, if it's not multiplying, and give it to the one that has more. So we should be multiplying more in these days that are here. And the more we sacrifice to him, the more they will. But to those, I'll stop there. Those are my enemies who did not desire to rule over them. He says, execute them. So to more you have, the more of the Spirit you're using, the more you're going to get. But if you're taking that little bit you have, that one gift, and out of fear you're hiding in the face cloth, you're going to lose it. You're not going to be there. So clear, it says it. So clear, the day after is about how much you prepared yourself. You know, think about it. When this world is in chaos and we have to go out there, Yeshua doesn't have time to train you then. The training is now. This is the training. This is where we have to overcome. Not then. Not the day after. John 15. He says it again. John 15. Starting in verse 1. I am the vine. My Father is the true vine dresser. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, he takes away. And each one bearing fruit, he prunes so it may bear more fruit. Right? Again. You must bear fruit. And we have trials to purify ourselves. That's the pruning that Yahweh gives us. So we're in the Shemitah, right? We're not pruning our physical trees, but we surely are pruning our spiritual lives, or he's pruning it for us. Yahweh's doing the pruning, that we're learning from this. You are already pruned because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you, right? Can't be outside the body. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. We need to be together. We need to be as a body. That's the way you grow. As the branch is not able to bear fruit of itself, unless it remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, I in him. This man will produce plentiful fruit because without me you are not able to do anything. Unless one remains in me, he is cast out as the branch and dried up. And they gather and throw them into the fire, the lake of fire, and they're burned, just like we just read. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, whatever you desire you will ask and it shall happen to you. In this my Father is glorified, that you should bear much fruit, and you will be my disciples. Very, very clearly, it's a prerequisite. Your calling is not just about you, it's about bearing fruit for the kingdom, and if you're not bearing fruit for the kingdom, then what's going to happen? You're not going to be there. It's that simple. Functional kingdom mindset, producing for Yahweh, for saving our life. The reality of the kingdom. You know, that's the reality. Matthew 10 and verse 32. Matthew 10 and verse 32. He says, then everyone who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father in heaven. And this isn't just someone coming to your head with a gun, an Arab saying, you know, a Muslim, deny Yeshua, die. We deny him every time we sin. We deny him every time we compromise. You know, every time on the Sabbath you go out and you violate the Sabbath by doing some form of work, you know, or cooking or whatever, you're denying him. Every time you violate Yahweh by something, a principle that's in his word, you know, if you go to a Christmas celebration, you're denying him because he wasn't born on December 25th and Christmas is pagan. You can't partake of the table of Yahweh and the table of demons. And when you go there thinking it's only a dinner, you're denying him because they are not there to have a dinner. They are there to celebrate something pagan, no matter how they're doing it. It's not of Yahweh. We deny him every time we compromise. We deny him. No matter what it is, the Shemitah. No matter what we're doing. So he says, if we deny him, he'll deny us. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to divide a man against his father, a daughter against a mother, a bride against her mother-in-law, and the adversary of a man will be those of his own house. And some people think, well, I just want to keep peace in my family. Sure, we should try to keep peace if we could, but not for the part of compromising. If you have to compromise to keep peace in your family, then don't keep peace in your family. Because Yeshua said there's not going to be peace. There's not going to be peace. And we have to make sure we don't have a spirit of compromise. You know, and like I said, we try. We try to have peace, but not at the point of compromising. The one loving father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one loving son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his staff, and we have the note there, it shows personal responsibilities. The staff is a sign of mobility and protection. Whoever does not take up his staff and follow me is not worthy of me. The one finding his life will lose it, and the one losing his life on account of me will find it. Okay? How many people are finding their life in the world of Satan, and how many people are losing their life in finding Yeshua? It's about bearing fruit in him. It's not about bearing fruit for me. It's not about bearing fruit for the world. So this is very clear. This is, Yeshua has to be first in our life. Are we really servants of his, or are we hypocrites serving ourselves? But we're running out of time, but I do want to take some time here to go into this reality of the kingdom. Let's go to Isaiah 2. Because the reality is not all I went over in the beginning, the tribulation. It's a reality that's going to happen. But you know what? That's going to come and go, and we're never going to remember that again. We're not going to be talking about the Olivet prophecy for the next 10,000 years or the next million years. But we will be talking about the kingdom of Yahweh. Because once the kingdom of Yahweh comes, all former things are going to be forgotten. So, you know, Armageddon and all these things, they're going to happen now. But that's not what our focus should be on. Our focus should be on this. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. And it shall be in the last days, the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and the nations shall flow unto it. And many people will go and say, come, and let us go to the mount of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohim of Jacob. And he will teach us from his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, Mount Zion, the Torah will go forth, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift the sword against nation, nor shall they learn war anymore. Are we preparing for this? Who is going to teach them this? We are. We're going to teach them this. We're going to teach them. No, war didn't work. But I don't have plowshares. All we have are these weapons. Let me help you. Let me show you how to turn this weapon into a plowshare. Well, we're preparing. But you know something? If you have war in your family, if there's war between the husband and the wife, if there's war with your children, if you don't have peace in your family, how can you bring peace to these people? We have to be overcoming this now. We have to be preparing in our character. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. And a shoot goes forth from the stump of Jesse, and a branch will bear fruit of his roots, and the spirit of Yahweh will rest on him. Talking about Yeshua, Messiah. He will have the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, and spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. And he is made to breathe in the fear of Yahweh, but he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. He's judging in righteousness. He will judge the poor in righteousness, and shall decide rightly for the meek of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and he will cause the wicked to die with the breath of his lip. We read about that, right? But what happens the day after? And righteousness shall be the encircler of his loins, and faithfulness the encircler of his loins. And the wolf shall live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. What is Yeshua trying to tell us? Unless you enter as a child, you will not enter at all, because a child is teachable. A child has unconditional love. A child forgives. What do we have in our life? A child will leave them. Unless you enter as a child, you will not enter at all. We have to get that childlike attitude if we want to be here. If we want to be one of those ones with our name on the envelope to go to one of these areas and teach these people this. Are we preparing for that? Because again, how can you be a teacher if you're not teaching yourself? What will happen in that day if you're caught naked, if you don't have a garment? You're not going to be able to serve in the kingdom of Yahweh. You're going to be cast out. We drop down to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, because when the greater regathering happens in this day, I've said this all the time, we are just seeing the embryo of it. Judah is back in the land. We see the embryo of Ephraim, of Yahweh opening up the door for Ephraim to come back. But the greater regathering will happen when Yeshua returns. I've never preached anything different. And look what he says. Isaiah 66:19-20. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those who escape from them to the nations of Tarshish, to Pul, of Lud, drawers of the bow, to Turbal and Javan, and to the far away coast that have not heard my fame nor seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brothers out of the nations in offering to Yahweh, on horses, on chariots, on litters, on mules, on camels, to my holy mountain, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, says Yahweh. As the sons of Israel bring the offering in a clean vessel to the house of Yahweh. Wow. Think about this. Do you want to be part of this? Do you want to be part of going around the world? All these Israelites, Ezekiel 37, that will be coming up out of their graves as physical human beings. All the ones that lived in the time of David and the time of Solomon and the time of Yeshua. And they're going to be coming up out of their graves and not knowing where to go. And he says he's going to send us to these places to bring them back to Mount Zion. And Yahweh says in Jeremiah 16, it's going to be such an unbelievable thing that no one will even remember the exodus from Egypt. Because this is going to be, it'll make that look minuscule. Wow, this is Passover. You know, we've been thinking about that. 2.8 million people, the parting of the Red Sea. And Yahweh says that won't even be remembered. When you're going to get millions upon millions of people coming out of their graves with their staff in their hands, all of them walking back to Zion. Who is going to teach them the Torah? The Torah goes forth from Mount Zion. Who is going to teach them the statutes of Yahweh? Who is going to teach them how to get clean water? Who is going to teach them how to do the aquaponics and the agriculture? Who is going to teach them these things? Who is going to teach them to love their neighbor more than themselves? Who is going to teach them that when there's one piece of bread there, we share it? And when it's gone, we fast together and we pray together. Who's going to teach them these things? If we do not prepare now, we are not going to be there. And it is so close because we're not from the generations past that came and left. We're in the last generation and we're very far in that last generation. And this is what Yahweh is telling us. Luke 16 and verse 19, I think is an extremely important parallel. In parable. Luke 16 and verse 19, and it's the parable of Eleazar and the rich man. Because Eleazar and the rich man is a parable about the day after. This whole parable is about the day after. People misunderstand this parable in many ways. They think it's about heaven and hell. It never mentions that. But it's about not fulfilling our purpose in our life now, and that there's no chance later. There is no 100 years in the white throne judgment. There is no chance later. Today is the day of salvation. And whatever you do now in your life, converted or not, you're going to either reap the consequences on judgment day or reap the rewards, one or the other. So yes, of course, our unconverted relatives don't have the same responsibility we have. I'm not taking away from, you know, many of our relatives may be in the white throne judgment. But what I'm saying is, today is the day of salvation for everyone. There is no tomorrow. That for people that are living evil, wicked lives, they're going to go to the lake of fire. And for first fruits that are not partaking of their calling, like we saw, if you're hiding that little bit of the Holy Spirit that went in you in a napkin, you're done. The little you have will be taken away. And he says, cast them into the fire. So let's read it here. Luke 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man, and he was accustomed to donate purple robe and fine linen, making merry in luxury day by night. And you can even look at this even concerned to Babylon. You know, because that's what Babylon, right? Read Revelation 17. Purple robe, scarlet and purple, which is showing living in lives of luxury. And are we doing that? Are we living in excess at the expense of others? And there was a certain poor one named Eleazar. And he would lay at the gate of the rich man while being afflicted with sores. The way the whole world is kind of laying at the feet of Babylon these days. And longing to be filled with the crumbs that were falling from the table of the rich one. But coming, even the dogs licked his sores. And it happened, the poor one died and was carried away by the cherubs into the bosom of Abraham. And if you look that up, it simply means under the protection of Abraham, having the same promises that Abraham had. That's what it means. Moses even said that. You know, am I to take all these people under my bosom? Am I to take them under my protection? So that's all it means to be in the bosom of Abraham, is to be under the same protection and promises. And then the rich one died and was buried, right? So we see Lazarus and the rich man died. They died and were buried. They were in the ground. And now time is going by. They don't know how much time that is, that it's thousands of years. But now thousands of years go by and we're in the resurrection. And being in torments in Hades, lifting up his eyes, now he's awakened in the resurrection, the rich man. He sees Abraham afar off and Eleazar in his bosom. Eleazar getting the same promises that he gets, right? But he doesn't realize. He doesn't realize there's 3,000 years or 2,000 years or whatever it is that went by. So what does he do? He calls Father Abraham and says, "Have pity on me and send Eleazar that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and moisten my tongue that I am tormented, for I am tormented by this flame." Now logically think, if he's burning in a hellfire, he's not going to ask for somebody to come with a dip of water. What's happening? He's just resurrected and he's not thrown into the lake of fire yet, but he sees that fire there and he's getting nervous. And what happens when you get nervous? Your mouth starts to get really dry. But he's not asking for waters of the Holy Spirit to be poured on him. He's asking for one drop. Just like the person who had a little bit of that Holy Spirit and did nothing with it. So this is what he's asking. And look what Abraham says. But Abraham says, "My son, remember that you fully received your good things in your lifetime. And Eleazar likewise the bad things. But now he is comforted. He's in the kingdom the day after. And you were tormented. And beside all these things, a great chasm, a great gulf has been fixed between us and you, so that those desiring to pass from here to you are not able, nor can they pass from there to us." Wow. How prophetic is this? This is the day after. People think somehow, in this world, I'm not going to bear fruit to Yahweh. I'm not going to overcome the bad things I have in my character. But somehow, when I'm resurrected, I'll just be perfect. If that's the case, why would we go through this life? The only thing you bring into the kingdom is your character. In 1 Corinthians 3, I'm not going to go there now for time's sake. We're almost out of time. But that's what he says. He says that all the fleshly things will be burned, but we'll make it through because of our spirit. But if you have nothing of the spirit and only fleshly things left in you, there'll be nothing to take into the kingdom. Now is the time that Yahweh commands us not only to surrender to him and bear fruit, but to overcome. Those who overcome will be in my kingdom. Those who endure until the end. And if we don't overcome now and allow that spirit to change our life, if we're only being like the rich man, if we're only thinking, well, I'm a little better than the next guy, but we're living good lives of the flesh and only want to live lives of luxury, then when that kingdom comes, we're going to be on the other side of that gulf. And I'll tell you another thing. This scripture, this parable is so important to us today, because that gulf that's there has been widening and widening and widening ever since the end time started. And like I said, the 40s, the 50s were worse than the 40s, the 60s worse than the 50s, the 70s and the 60s. I think anybody with a brain could see that every decade has exponentially gotten much worse as far as immorality and so many things than the decade before, which means that gulf is widening. And what many people are trying to do is keep one foot on this side of the gulf and one foot on the other. But now it's so wide. That's the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is the gulf is snapped and you have to make a choice. Do you stay in this system that Babylon created or do you leave the system? It's one or the other. And like I said, if the Waldenses left the system 1,000 years ago because they didn't want to, you know, corrupt themselves, wow, I think it's time that we better start thinking about these same things. The rich man had no idea thousands of years has passed, but his character was the same. So how could he be in the kingdom? How could this rich man, that when he lived, only looked for himself and good things, and he didn't seem like he was an evil guy, but he was just a selfish guy. How could he be in the kingdom? And that's what you got to realize. When that day happens and the resurrection comes and you open your eyes, whether you're alive and you shed your body or you're dead and you're open up, you are the same exact person than the second before you died. Don't think that some miracle is going to happen and if you are a selfish, evil person, that all of a sudden it just goes. No. If you have a spirit of selfishness, that spirit goes to the lake of fire. If you are a spirit of lying, that goes to the lake of fire. If you have a spirit of greed, that goes to the lake of fire. What stays? Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, the fruits of the Spirit. And that's why you've got to be growing them in your life or you will not be there. And yes, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's going to be a horrible time because many people who think they're going to be there are going to be saying, "Master, Master," and he's going to say, "I don't know you. I don't know you." And now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation, and today this parable has been fulfilled in your ears. If there's ever a parable, read it every day of your life. Read it every week. Read this parable, because this should scare us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We have to get serious, because the time is running out. The time is running out, and like I said, we have to start thinking about the day after. Do we realize if we don't overcome now, if we don't change now, we will burn in the lake of fire like the rich man? The gulf is the world on one side and the kingdom of Yahweh on the other side. We have been blessed with the Shemitah, which may be our last chance from Yahweh to wake up, as the gulf from Satan's world is so large from the kingdom of Yahweh mindset that now is the time to choose, because there'll be no passing over later. If you stay in Satan's system to the very end, there will be no passing over. You will be that rich man, and that will be your end. Because we know Revelation 9, 20 and 21. And the rest of the men, those not killed by the plagues, they did not repent of the works of their hands, that they were worshiping demons and golden idols and silver and bronze and stone and wooden idols, which neither are able to see nor hear or walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor their witchcraft, nor their fornications, nor their thefts. You know, the Christian world keeps saying there's going to be a great revival. You know, we've been hearing it for a generation in the false churches. There's a great revival. There is no great revival. There's a great falling away. Doesn't diminish from what Yahweh is doing in the end times. Like I said, we have countries that are going wild because the spirit of Yahweh is falling on them. But overall, it's a great falling away. It's not a great revival. And in the end, as these things start to multiply, people are not falling on their knees and repenting to Yahweh. They're cursing him. That's what Revelation tells us. And that's why now we have to start making a choice on where do we want to be? What side do we want to be? On the side of Lazarus and Abraham? Or the side of the rich man? Because it's a question that's going to tell where you're going to end, you know, your life at. Most will not repent. The normalcy bias of an evil, wicked world, they simply don't see it as bad. And they have taken the mark of the beast, which is allegiance to Satan's Babylonian system. And no matter what, they just won't leave the society mindset because they love it too much. Are you cherishing your calling with every ounce of your being? Are you taking serious the job Yahweh is preparing for you to be ready to start work day one? The day after. You know, when a new president, there's a presidential election coming in America this year. And what happens is, as soon as the president is elected, the very next day, he starts what they call the 100 days. Every president has an agenda for the first 100 days. And in those first 100 days, those first 3 months, they probably do more than they do the next 4 or 8 years. Because that's what they're coming for. They all have an agenda. That's why they're there. And I can tell you, Yeshua's first 100 days are going to be powerful. They're going to be really powerful. Are we preparing for that? Are we getting ready? Not for who cares what happens with the beast and all that stuff. You know, let him take our bodies. What is he doing to us? Good. Put a gun to your head. Put a smile on your face and say, great, put me into the kingdom of Yahweh. What are we fearing man for? What we need to fear is for the day after. Are we prepared? And that's why I thank Yahweh that I'm alive another day, only because I know I'm not ready yet. I only want another day to live because I need to prepare more for the day after. There's still things I need to grow in my character. I want to get stronger in those 9 fruits of the Spirit. Because when that day after comes, when day one comes and Yeshua is before us, I want to, because he showed so much faith in me and you, I don't want to let him down. I want to be able to do the best job possible for these poor suffering people that he's going to send me to. I want to make him proud. I want Yahweh the Father in heaven not to say, wow, we made a mistake with this guy. No, I want him to say, wow, I'm so happy with you as my child. And it can't be both ways. It's got to be one way or the other. He's given us a spirit where we can overcome. We can grow in these fruits. But you got to make the choice. There's the gulf. Rich man one side, Eliezer on the other side. We have to make a conscious choice. It's got to be every day of our life. From here, if you're not preparing your calling seriously, you risk losing your position. Revelation 14, just a couple more minutes, because we're really over time. A couple more minutes. Revelation 14, such an encouraging scripture. And I saw and behold the Lamb, Yeshua, standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000, the first of the first fruits. With the name of his father having been written in their foreheads, the name of Yahweh. How important is that name? And I heard a sound out of the heaven, and a sound of many waters, and it's a sound of great thunder. And also I heard a sound of harpers harping on their harps. Think of this beautiful music that's coming from the heavenly host. And they sing as a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one was able to learn the song except 144,000, those having been redeemed from the earth. Right? They come out of Satan's system. These are the ones who had not become defiled, for they are pure. These are the ones following the Lamb wherever he may go. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to Yahweh and to the Lamb. And no decoy was found in their mouth, and they are unmarked before the throne of Yahweh. These people didn't just show up. They didn't just happen to be there the way some people think. Oh, where are we going to be protected? I'll get there. I'll be close by. No, no. Babylon, you have to make a conscious decision to leave. The protection in the end time, you're taken there. If you're accounted to be there, you'll be taken. And if not, you better start thinking there's a reason why you're not going there, because you have to overcome. I don't want to go and be protected if I still need to overcome things in my life. But when I look at these 144,000, and I don't know if I'd be one or not, I certainly want to be one. You know why? Because I want to look at them and I want to overcome like them. Because these are people who took their life serious. These are people who weren't out on their own. They're under judicial order. They're following the elders in the congregation. They're people that followed in line everything, absolutely everything of Yeshua. They're not thinking and doing their own way. They've surrendered to him 100%, the same way Yeshua surrendered to the Father 100%. But like I said, they didn't just show up. They believed in the word of Yahweh, and they prepared every day of their life. They prepared every day of their life to be there. It's not about knowing when Babylon will be destroyed so you can save your flesh. It's about preparing every day of your life for the great job or office that Yeshua has prepared for you, and putting yourself in the best environment to do it. Revelation 3 and verse 11. This is what he tells us in the end. Revelation 3 and verse 11. He says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold what you have, that no man take your crown. The one overcoming, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my Elohim, and he will not go out anymore. And I will write the name of my Elohim on him," just like we saw in Revelation 14. "And the name of the city of my Elohim, the New Jerusalem, which comes out of heaven, from my Elohim, and my new name. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations." So it's the ones who are overcoming in the end time. And this should excite us, you know. Don't worry about the beast power. Don't worry about all these other things. Don't worry about persecution. Let's really focus on overcoming, on meditating and praying to Yahweh. What is my spiritual gift? How can I use this better in the congregation? How can I surrender more to you? How can I get more of those nine fruits of the Holy Spirit? Like I said, write those fruits down, and write the ones you're strong in, and write the fruits you're not so strong in. Love, joy, peace, patience. And the ones you're not strong in, think about it. Why ain't I strong in love? Why ain't I strong in faith? Because it might be a very simple thing that you can get rid of to get strong. And then look at the ones you are strong in and figure out why you're strong there. But we need in these coming months and years, we need a crash course to get ready, to be ready for the day after. You know, Yeshua said in John 14, "In my Father's house are many rooms, many positions. If it was not so, I would have told you." He says, "But I go and prepare a place that I come back. Where you are, where I am, you may be also." And that's what it's about. You know what Yeshua has been doing for 2,000 years? For 2,000 years, he's preparing for the day after. He's not worried about Armageddon. He's not worried about what's going on here, because he's coming, and with the brightness of his coming, they're all going to melt. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to be a general and strategically figure out how to win Armageddon. It's just going to happen. But what he's preparing is the day after. He's preparing, like when he was here and he saw those people, when the miracle, the fish and the loaves, and it said he had compassion on his heart because these people didn't eat in a couple of days. Can you imagine? He's telling them about the kingdom, and yet he's looking and having compassion because maybe they didn't have water and they didn't have food. And this is going to be the first thing. We're going to need compassion to just hug these people as they're crying, as they had relatives that died, as they went through horror. And they're going to be human. We have to start explaining to them why things are different now. And our biggest job is going to be teaching. But like it says, physician, heal yourself. Before we can be a teacher, we have to be able to be taught. Before you can be a leader, you have to be able to submit under leadership. And we have to get ready, because the day after is coming. The election is already over. Yeshua already won. We already have the time that's going to be the inauguration date. And right now we're in that time period. You know, like in the States. The election is the first week of November. And then you have 2 months where you prepare your cabinet. And then you get inaugurated in January. That's what we're getting ready for now. And he's in heaven making all these plans for us. And we got to be on earth. This has to be the most important, vibrant part of our life. We're all fear and we're all inhibitions. Everything is going out because all our focus is on is the day after. Yahweh bless. Haksamayak. Okay.